is what we're talking about today is discipleship. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is, at the root of the word disciple, is discipline, which means learning. A lot of times when we think discipline, we think punishment, like with a belt. But that's not what disciple means. It means learn, okay? We're all called here to learn. It's been said that the day you stop learning, you start dying. As long as you're learning, you're living. And so that's what we do when we come here as a church family, is being disciples, being learners, followers of Jesus, learning to love like Jesus. This is our church motto. We're just a group of broken people learning to love like Jesus and helping other people do the same. That's who we are, just a group of broken people learning to love like Jesus and help other people do the same. Key word is learning. So together, every Sunday, if you're visiting here with us, we come here every week to learn how to love like Jesus and help other people do the same, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're learning how to love our families better. We're learning how to do our jobs better, to relate to people at work better. We are learning how to take care of our bodies better. And man, as you get older, I mean, I never thought about this before. For the younger people in our crowd, I know you don't get this yet, but you got to learn your body as you get older. You know what I mean? Like, my body just won't do some of the things it used to do like it used to do. You just got to learn. I can't do certain things. You got to learn your body. There's certain foods I can't eat at 9 o'clock at night. I used to be able to eat Mexican at 9 o'clock at night. Can I get an amen? All right. I used to eat Mexican at 9 o'clock at night. I can't eat Mexican at 9 o'clock at night, or I'm up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Amen. You know what I'm saying? We learn how to take care of our bodies. You got to pay attention. Okay. We're trying to love God and others, but listen, the only thing that it comes naturally for us to love is ourselves. We're just born selfish people. Loving God and loving others doesn't come naturally. And so we have to learn how to do it. That's what the Bible does. That's how we keep each other accountable to it in church. And that's the primary reason we were created, to learn about God. You can't worship that which you do not know. You can't love the person you do not know. And so we come here every week learning more about God. And Jesus says it this way, as we are disciples, as we are learners, it's the same thing, they're synonyms. He says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. In other words, put God first and everything else will fall into line. Life will make a lot more sense when you understand the kingdom of God principles. Y'all get that? So we learn those principles first, and then everything else just makes sense to us. And every week, our goal is to have you apply the word of God to your lives, to have a takeaway of the day. So what I want you to do over the next, what do I got left? 38 minutes, okay? Over the next 38 minutes, I just want you to be thinking, and your heart to be open, what will be my takeaway from the day? God just, every week when we go into the sermon time, God just speak to me and tell me what you want me to learn. Give that to me today, dear God, okay? That may that be your prayer, all right? So here's lesson number one that Jesus is communicating in Matthew chapter 10. He's prayed, Lord, send out the workers of harvest, and now he's getting ready to send out the first group of workers, the first missionary journey of the disciples. They're going out in pairs, six groups of two, getting ready to go out, and this is what he says. Here's the first thing you've got to understand if you're going to be a follower of Christ. Y'all ready? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. The word here for servant is slave. Now, they've tried to like make this politically correct, but it's literally what it says. A slave doesn't tell his master what to do. A disciple, a learner, doesn't tell Jesus what to do. You go right to it. Once in a while, it's funny, like when I coach kids or whatever. I remember one time I was coaching up in Oak Hill, and I was coaching with a guy who was the head coach, who had been coaching 20 years, had 13 county championships. And every once in a while, one of those seventh graders would come over and tell him how he should be coaching. You ever see that? I mean, this guy's been winning championships longer than these kids have been alive, and they're saying, no, coach, we need to run this play. Like, just shut up and listen to this guy. That was my number one coaching technique. I would tell the players, shut up and listen to him, all right? This is what Jesus is saying. A disciple is not above his teacher. You don't tell your coach what to do. The coach tells you what to do. You are his slave. You do what he said. That is step one. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, just realize he's the boss, applesauce. Phil Selby nailed it in the first service. I said, he's the boss. And Phil just said, applesauce. All right. Just remember that. God is the boss. Jesus is our boss. We submit our lives to him. And then he says, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant be like his master. This is our goal. When you come to Jesus, you realize, watch. He's the boss, and I want to be like him. That's at the heart of it. And that's my question to you this morning. This is just step one of discipleship. Do you want to be like Jesus? That's the question. Do you want to be like Jesus? I think there are a lot of people who come and say a prayer and get baptized because they don't want to go to hell and because they're scared of something or they want to make their families happy. But at the heart of coming to be a follower of Jesus is that you want to be like Jesus. Do you hear me, church family? You've got to have a desire. I want to be like Jesus. Now, if you're like me, you realize right now, man, I got a long way to go before I'm like Jesus. But it starts with just a desire in your heart. I want to be more like him. Man, that is just the theme throughout the entire New Testament. But Jesus warns, listen, he doesn't candy coat it for the disciples here. He just says right off, he says, listen, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, in other words, if they've called me the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? He's given his disciples a heads up. If you go out and live a life like Jesus lives, there will be people in this world who say you are the evil one, that you are the wicked one, that you're the one who's wrong. Jesus saying, because they did this to me, if you act like me, then they'll do it to you. So that's what you're signing on for, is they're going to malign you, they're going to make fun of you, they're going to get after you, and he's telling them all this right before they go out. So my question to you this morning, I just want you to think about this. Moms and dads, grandpas, when you see one of your kids come to Christ, what is it you are thinking? I mean, what is it you're celebrating when a child or a teenager receives Jesus as their Savior? Are you thinking, man, this is great. This child is going to be so moral and not cause me any trouble. Praise God. Is that what you're thinking? No, you don't fool yourselves. You know better than that, right? Are you thinking, man, this is so great that my son, my grandson, my daughter, my great-granddaughter accepted Jesus. She'll be in heaven with me forever. Is that what you think when your child gets saved? I hope so. That's what I'm telling my kids right now. I'm not a grandpa yet, okay? But I'm at that point. Dee and I are ready for grandchildren. Okay, I only have one married kid, but, you know, hopefully that's coming soon. And I'm just excited about that. But I'm already thinking right now, man, what could be worse in the world than for me to go to my grave not knowing that my grandbabies will be with me in heaven? Do you understand that? Now, I know a lot of you can't even think that way yet. A lot of you got young kids, and you're still thinking, man, I just want to know that my kids will be with me in heaven. And what's going to happen next when you get to be late 40s, early 50s, you're going to say, I just want my grandbabies with it. This is just all you want. And that's a good thing. When you see them make that commitment to follow Christ, that's what we think. They're going to be in heaven with me. But my next question is this. When Jesus starts sending out the disciples here and calling people to follow him, this is what he's also painting the picture of. He says, they are going to be like me, act like me, walk like me. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. We need to walk like he walked. Peter says, for this you've been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his footsteps. In other words, following Christ will mean suffering. It's hard being a follower of Christ. A lot of times we sell out what it means to be a follower of Christ. It is difficult to be like Jesus. It's a hard world to live in when you're trying to do what Jesus does. Everybody talks well of Jesus, but if you start doing things and preaching like Jesus preached, all of a sudden they don't like you so much anymore. Jesus says here in the book of Luke, a disciple is not above his teacher, but when he is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. That's our goal. We want to be like Jesus. And I'll give you an example of a guy who wanted to be like Jesus. His name's John Chow. Have you heard this story? This is the missionary that went to a remote island over in India that had never been reached for Jesus before. And he wrote in his journal article as he was going in to these people, God, I don't want to die. This is what they ran on CNN. They just gave that quote, but what they didn't say was the next part of the sentence. He said, God, I don't want to die, but I know these people have to hear the gospel. I'm going to go. And listen, that guy trained for years. He tried to learn their language the best he could. He got gifts for them. He was going in for the long haul to try to win them with Jesus, and they shot him dead with arrows. And the world puts public statements out like, what was this guy thinking? Why didn't he just leave them alone? And I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a reason why he didn't leave them alone, is because Jesus doesn't leave us the option of leaving people alone. Because if you love people, you want to give the gospel to people who are never going to go to heaven otherwise. Do you hear that, church? And so to stand up and stand out and proclaim the gospel of Christ, if we're going to be like Jesus, we got to do like Jesus did. And he went to the people around him, to the lost and dying of the world. And this man received a martyr's reward when he got to heaven. And so is this what you're thinking when your child, your grandchild comes to try? Because, man, this is true now more than ever, I think, in the history of the United States, what I'm about to say. That children who come to Christ today, teenagers who give their lives to Christ today, they will be made fun of. They will not fit in. They may lose their job. They may lose their house. They may even lose their own children someday because of their beliefs. And I want to point this out to you, that most, if not all, of these disciples are late teens, early 20s before Jesus sends them out into the world. It is a dark and wicked place. And because of that, Jesus says to them, behold, look, he said, listen, boys, pay attention. It's like I could get all the 16 to 25-year-olds just sitting right in front of me today, but I just want you to get this picture. Jesus saying, listen, guys, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. This is dangerous outside of these walls. So this is what you got to be. Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You got to be a snake and you got to be a dove at the same time. You got to be wily. You got to be crafty as to the ways of the world. You got to understand how the way the world works, and you got to be wise in relating to them. But while you're doing that, you can't lose your innocence. You can't sin in order to relate to the world. You can't jump in the mud in order to hang out with the pigs. You can't do it. You've got to keep your innocence while being wise to the ways of the world. And I got to make this statement. As a parent who has different types of kids in my house, I respect parents who send their kids out into the government-run public schools or secular private colleges for the purpose of preparing them to stand up to persecution. I totally respect that. And if at 14 years old, mom and dads, you have a child that has the internal fortitude, the mettle, to withstand that pressure without compromising, then that's awesome. I want to commend you for that. I'm speaking to you as parents and grandparents, but if you're going to send them out into the dark hallways of that world, listen to what I'm about to say. They must be both wise as a serpent and keep their innocence, keep their purity, to walk with integrity before the Lord. It's not one or the other. Otherwise, it's foolish to send them into the wolves' den as sheep if they're not both. And no Spring Valley pun intended there, okay? I'm speaking as a parent who, my oldest, I looked at him. I'm going to speak of the two that aren't here today. I looked at Titus, man. I never saw him bow to peer pressure. I'm not saying that he never did. I'm just saying he was one almost like, if other people pressured him to do it, he would do the opposite just because he was that stubborn. He knew how the world was. And so, and at the same time, I feel like for the most part, he kept his integrity. And he had that dove aspect to him. And so I didn't think a whole lot. I didn't fear a lot sending him out as sheep in the midst of wolves, because I knew he had that serpent quality to him, that wisdom quality to him, that backbone quality to him. And at the same time, he could keep his integrity and not compromise. He wasn't going to go swearing when he was around guys that swore. He wasn't going to go drinking when he was around guys that drink. He stood on his own 2 feet. He was that type of guy. And then as the other, I had a daughter who, man, I felt like she had the heart of a dove. But man, she wasn't ready for the world. She's too kind-hearted. She's too soft-hearted. She would come home if we were. She would be the one coming home crying every day because girls would be picking on her because she would be ostracized. And I'm not saying that she was weak, but I'm just saying she wasn't ready for the world when she was 14, not even close. She would have either capitulated and become like them, or she would have just been beaten up every day. And I didn't want to send her into that either. And so what I'm saying, moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, even the teenagers are in the room, just being honest with you, okay? Just know this. If you're out there in the wolves' land, you are not going to fit in. That's world unity. It's not the 70s and 80s CK dynasty anymore. It's not the world that we grew up in. And listen, if you are fitting in, that is a bad sign because it means you're probably compromising somewhere. If your kid is fitting in, if they're not coming home talking about how they're persecuted, that is a bad sign anymore. And listen, I'm not fooling myself. It happens in homeschool and public, private school, Christian private schools as well. But I'm just telling you, just administer a reality therapy here. If they're going to go along and get along in the world today, they are going to take some shots for not compromising. What do I mean by that? Okay, they're going to be invited, almost expected, to attend events where God's name is blasphemed, where they play just music with just musical porn, I'll call it. They're going to be invited, expected to attend events where other teenagers are dancing suggestively, bumping and grinding. And if they skip it or speak out against it, then they're going to feel left out or verbally abused. That's just, it's going to happen. If they play sports in the world today, be ready as a serpent, innocent as a dove, because this is going to happen at some point in their high school career. They're going to be expected on the Lord's Day to skip something that belongs to God and participate in the things of the world. And as a temptation, it's going to be for a parent or a friend or a grandma to say, don't worry about it. It's just one Sunday. Forget the Lord's Day and just make this sport a priority for just this one evening on the Lord's Day. That temptation's going to be there because the world doesn't value the Lord's Day. And if they skip it, they're going to miss playing time, or they're not going to be valued by the team, or coaches will even say to them, you're letting the team down. This is what's going to happen. And if they don't have that backbone of a serpent, if they're not wise and ready to stand up under that, you don't need to put them out there. If you see them falling, you need to draw them back a little bit. Say, let's go back to the drawing board here. We're not going to give up the innocence of doves to prepare you for persecution just yet. You're not ready. Jeremy did a little poll among our kids just to show you the different world we're living in today. I want to ask you a question. For those of you who are over 25, I did a poll in the first service for those over 25. How many of you at your workplaces, in the hallways at your workplaces, you have seen same-sex physical behavior like two guys kissing or two women kissing at your workplace? Okay, in the hallways of your workplace. How many of you have seen that in the past year? Raise your hand. If you're over 25, you've seen it at your workplace in the last year. So keep your hands up. I'm just doing a little poll. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. For those of you who raised your hand, leave your hand up if you don't work in the public school system. If you don't work in the public school system and you've seen it. Because most of the hands I saw went up have seen it in schools. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 out of 5 out of probably 300, 350 in the room. It was about that way in the first service, about 2 to 3%. You see, a lot of times we say we're preparing students for the real world. Listen, in the real world, 95% of you don't see that exhibited on a regular basis. That's not the real world. Adults don't act that way. Adults don't bump and grind in the hallway. Adults don't grab each other inappropriately in front, showing inappropriate PDA in front of others. You see what I'm saying? That's not normal behavior. It's not the real world. But when Jeremy asks our kids to go to Christian school, they don't see it in the hallways, just like the adults. That's more of the real world because people expect them to act like the adults. But for the kids that go to public school, 95% of them, is that fair to say, Jeremy? 95% of them have seen same-sex physical sexual behavior in the hallways at school. 95% of them, my friends. So to be exposed to that, and then they go to class, and I'm just telling you, I know because the kids have told me at camp, if they start talking about that belief system in class, and they ask somebody, let's say they ask, I'm just going to pick, first one I see, Tia. If they pick Tia, Tia, what do you believe? Is it okay for a guy and a guy to be together, or a girl and a girl? If Tia says no to that, what's going to happen to you? I'm just wondering, will they berate you? Will they say you're out of touch? Will they say, what's wrong with you? Will they say you're hateful? Will they say you're a bigot? You know it will happen, won't it? That would not have happened to you when you were a teenager. This is a tough world we live in. And so here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying we can't send out our kids. I'm just saying you can't send them out until they're ready. Do you get that? They've got to be that kid that has that backbone that can go into it and say, I am who I am. I believe what I believe. You want to believe like you believe, that's fine, but I'm going to follow Jesus. And if my coach doesn't like it, then I'll quit. If my teacher doesn't like it, I'll go to another school. But I'm not going to be berated. I'm not going to be called names because I stand for Christ. And if your kid can't stand up and do that, then don't send them out as a sheep among the wolves. Do you get it? And only the mom and dad can make that call because you need to know your kid. And if you see, you think your kid can, but then you see him compromising, then what do you got to do? I got to bring him back into safety, train him up a little more before I send him out. And this is so important. At some point, we got to get them ready. We got to prepare them. But this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. They can't go out to the schools and hide who they are. They can't go out into the workplace. We can't go out into the workplace and hide who we are. This is what Jesus says. So sometimes people say, well, you just keep your religious beliefs to yourselves. Jesus says, not an option. Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, and the word here for denies is keep silent before men, I will also deny my Father who is in heaven. He's not just saying that you say, I deny Jesus. It's not just saying that. It's that you keep silent when people ask you. Are you going to hide who you are? Let me tell you what, church family. I want to raise kids in this church. I want to raise young adults in this church who will not hide who they are in Christ. To not be afraid, to stand strong for Christ even when the whole world's coming against them. But listen, be very careful when you judge them because they don't live in the world you did. It's harder now than what it was 20, 30 years ago. It does not even compare. So how do we prepare them? Well, we prepare them the way Jesus prepared his disciples. It's pretty clear right here in the scripture. The first thing he does is he doesn't candy coat it. Look there in your Bibles. I don't have all these scriptures for you on the board. I'm just going to kind of run through it. Verse 16, he tells them right up front, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. He says in verse 17, you're going to be beaten and you're going to be flogged. He says in verse 18, you're going to be arrested and you're going to be taken to court. He says in verses 21 and verses 34 to 38, even your own family is going to turn against you. Even your own family is going to tell you it's okay to skip on the Lord's Day. Even your own family is going to tell you to compromise. Even your own family is going to tell you swearing is not that big a deal. Even your own family is going to tell you don't worry about it and don't stand strong for Christ. Even your own family is going to tell you, do you see what I'm saying? He says your own family's going to be the compromisers. He's telling these young people, but not you, boys. You're going to stand strong. And then he closes with these verses. He says, whoever loves his father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. What does it mean to take your cross? It means you're willing to die. Don't call yourself one of my followers. I'm not sending you out there until you can tell me you're willing to die for your faith. What if we did that as an interview? All right, I'm getting ready to send you to high school. Are you willing to die for Jesus? Because if you're not, you're not ready to go out with the wolves yet. Are you willing to die for this? Are you willing to sacrifice everything for this? Are you willing to deny everything and take up your cross and follow me? Are you ready for that? Jesus didn't candy coat it. And so after he tells them this, you're going to be beaten, killed, unpopular, persecuted, everything. He says this, verse 26. So have no fear. Do you see the humor in that? Can you imagine? Hey, when you walk out here today, somebody's going to beat you up, steal you, steal your wallet from you, kick you in the face, take your car. You're going to be in the hospital for weeks. But don't fear. Don't worry about it. What do you mean don't fear? What do you mean, Jesus? What are you telling me not to be scared? That's a scary situation. So how do we prepare them to not be afraid? Would you listen, man, this is quality material, what I'm getting ready to do for the next 15 minutes. Quality material. How do you prepare yourself? How do you prepare others to live in a world without fear? Isn't that what all of us want? You don't want your kids going around afraid. I was even saying to a lot of you as adults, don't live in fear. Well, how do I not live in fear with all that's going on? I'm just afraid how the world's going to end up someday. I'm just afraid how it's going to be for my grandchildren. We live in fear all the time. I'm afraid to send my kids here. I'm afraid. And Jesus says, this is how you get them out of being afraid. Look at what I did with my disciples. Do this with the people you're discipling. Step one is this. You got to give them perspective. Perspective. He says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. This is what he's saying, man. It's all going to come out in the wash in the end. Everybody's going to know. What I tell you in the dark, what I tell you in here, in secret, you go out and you just share it. Be bold is what he's saying. Be bold. Say it in the light. Don't hide who you are. That's what we raise our kids. Don't hide who you are. And what you hear whispered, proclaim it on the rooftops. Go out there. You be you. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But watch this. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is what he's saying. Man, if you go out there and stand strong, when the heat comes on the true Christian, it will grow them, not wither them. It will teach them to stand strong. So this is what I want you to know. You got to endure. So what he's doing is he's given the end game here, the longer. In other words, we're not playing for the first quarter. We're playing for the fourth. We're not playing for rewards in this little bitty life. We're playing for eternal reward. Our reward is not the praise of men. Our reward is the judgment seat of Christ. That's the day that we're going to get our reward. So whatever we're going through right now, here's our perspective. Whatever I'm going through right now is just for a little bit of time, but forever I'm going to stand with Jesus. Man, that is one of the keys to not living in fear is whatever I'm going through right now, it's temporary. Temporary. Long term, I'm going to stand with Christ. So whatever they want to throw at me, I can take it because it's only for a little while. That's why Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You want to find the good life? You got to lose your earthly life. You will gain something much greater. We're playing the long game here. It's perspective. That's number one. If they've got a proper perspective, if you've got a proper perspective, you're going to be able to stand strong, okay? David writes it this way. Man, if this guy knew as much as anybody about persecution. He says, how abundant is your goodness, O God, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Man, God is storing up reward for those who stand strong and who fear him. Key word. And he's worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. He is going to reward you in front of the people who persecuted you. He prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Isn't that going to be awesome someday? So whoever's wearing you out right now, here's the perspective. Someday, God's going to lift you up and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And over here, it's going to be like, wah, 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 wah. I mean, it's just, this way he's commuting. He is going to do this in the sight of all mankind. Someday, people are going to look at you and say, man, I wish I would have made the decisions that you did. But I didn't. You're playing the long game here. That's number one. Raise them with an internal perspective. Number two, and it's in this verse as well that David said, but this is a key verse. Watch this. It says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Man, listen. High schoolers, middle school students, nobody's words can touch your soul. Do you get that? Man, this is one. Nobody can get to your soul. Nobody can take that. No government can take it from you. No boss can take it from you. No spouse can. Your soul belongs to you and God. Nobody can hurt that. They can hurt this body. They can harm this body, but they can't kill your soul. But then he contrasts it with this. Man, this, watch. Man, there are a lot of false preachers, false teachers out here today who will tell you not to fear God. That God, the Old Testament, is a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is not one to be feared. Well, listen, I got bad news for them. Jesus says otherwise. I don't know how Jesus could have said this any more clearly. He says, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's only one person that can do that. That's God Almighty. He said, you need to have a healthy fear of God. We live in a world today, listen, where people are big and God is small. What do I mean by that? Everybody's worried about offending the world or being politically correct or saying things just the right way so people aren't offended. But nobody's worried about Jesus being offended. Nobody's worried about when they're playing this rancid music over public speakers or whatever that it breaks God's heart. They're worried about this little group or this little section over here being upset or whatever. But who's speaking up for Christ? Well, I told you I was going to bring it today. Why are we so worried about the world thinks? I'll tell you why we're so worried about what the world thinks is we don't have a fear of God anymore. When you have a fear of God, man, it will keep you from doing a lot of bad stuff. Your mommy and daddy aren't always watching. But man, when you know God in heaven is watching, you're like, uh-oh, I don't want to get on God's bad side. You're like, well, I don't know if that's the God of the New Testament. This verse is in the New Testament. It's in red letters. Jesus said it. Don't have a healthy fear of God. Now, I'm going to give you some advice, but it's not parenting advice. I'm going to tell you a story about something my dad did with me, but please don't do this to your kids. But it'll be a good illustration, so just hang with me. Bear with me, okay? I remember between my fifth and sixth grade year, I used to be one of those kids that would go out in the morning at 8 o'clock and come back in at night. At 8 o'clock at night. How many of you grew up that way? Your parents didn't even know where you were. You just went, right? That was most of us, all right? Today, you got to watch out. There's too many crazies out there, all right? But so they'd send it out. We'd go play during the day. And there was this one kid that I was friends. We'll call him Billy, all right? And Billy, he wasn't a very big kid. He was the same size I was. He was just mean. And I watched him whip every boy in our town that was bigger than him just to show that he could whip him, all right? And so we're playing ball one time, and I make a little three, or not a three, just a long shot to beat him. I'm like, yeah, there you go. And he said, I'm going to kick your blankety blankety blank. All right? And I'm like, what? He said, you don't talk blank to me, Willis. And you know what I did? I turned and ran. All right? And I went home. Okay? So I got home as quick as I could, and I just sat there. He said, next time I catch you out, I'm going to wear you out, you blankety blank. You know, and so I go to my house, and I'm sitting there a week, and my dad's like, Mom said he hadn't been out all day. Why aren't you going out? I'm like, I just haven't been feeling good. Well, after about 10 days, Dad realized something was up. All right? I mean, I'm serious. I've been in my house 2 weeks almost. And just sitting there, I like watching Mr. Rogers. I mean, I was just saying what I had to say. Watching Hogan's Heroes, all kinds of reruns. All right, I'm just watching it. And then he comes down to the TV room and he says, okay, I figured out what's happening. He says, you're going to go call Billy right now. Now, how do dads find these things out? I have no idea. All right, they got like ESP. All right, so he says, you need to go call Billy and you're going to have him come down to the house right now. Why would I do that? He says, I know what's been going on and I know why you haven't been out. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I felt all ashamed. I wasn't manly at all. I was embarrassed for my dad. And I said, well, why am I going to call him? He said, you're going to call him right down the house right now, and you're going to fight him right here in the backyard. I said, what? He said, that's right. That's what you're going to do. You're going to fight him right here in the backyard. I said, no, I'm not. He'll kill me. I said, he whipped C.J. Buckland. He's twice as big as I am. And C.J., he whipped him with a ball bat. I'm not messing with Billy. He said, oh, yeah, you are. You're going to call him right now. I said, no, I'm not. He pulled off his belt. He said, you got 60 seconds to call him, or I'm going to use this belt on you, and then you're going to call him. He says, I said, I'll call him, all right? So I call him. I said, man, I need you to come down here to the house. I need to talk to you about something. Well, I need to come down here. I just need you to come down right now. He said, all right, I'll be down there. So he starts heading down the way. I'm like, Daddy, I really don't want to do this. Isn't there a better way? He says, there's no better way. You're going to do it right now. You're going to go out there, and you're going to whip him. If you don't whip him, I'm going to whip you when you come in the house. Dad, I just don't think there's something else to do. He said, I'm telling you, if you don't go out there and whip him in the backyard when you come in, I'm going to wear you out, boy. And so here comes Billy in the backyard. I see him out there and I wave. And I'm like, Daddy, do I have to do this? He said, yes. So I go out the door and Dad shuts it behind me. And he's there in the window watching. And I'm scared and I'm just pacing around. He said, what'd you want? I said, you're not going to pick on me anymore. He said, what? I said, I'm not going to let you pick on me anymore. He said, what are you saying to me? I said, I'm not going to let you pick on me anymore. He says, I'll do whatever what the blankety blank I want to do with you, Willis. I said, no, you won't. He said, yes, I will. And I didn't know what to do. I looked at my dad. He went, go. Oh, yeah? And so he was down on the bottom. I said, I ran over, and I jumped like off the top rope, WWF, and I came down. I hit him on the head. I grabbed him. I picked him up, and I body slammed him on down. He said, I'm going to kick your, and as he starts getting up, I grab him in a headlock, and I do the Ric Flair, and I suplex him. Boom. He's grabbing his head. Oh, Willis, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? I said, you're not going to pick on me anymore. He said, that's all right, man. We're cool. I was just playing. I was just kidding. He gave me a high five. He said, we're good. He never picked on me again after that day. Now, again, dads, this is not parenting 101, all right? Not encouraging you to do that. But I do say this. Here's the point. What enabled me to stand up to my fear of the world? What was it? It's fear of my father. It's fear of him. It's fear of somebody stronger than the world. And this is what it'll do. Man, when you fear God, and you know that great power for God is on your side. You see, in the back of my mind, I knew that if Billy started getting the best of me, that my dad would come out the door. It wouldn't get too bad. And this is what God is saying. Listen, first of all, we got to have perspective, eternal perspective. Whatever goes on in this life, it's just temporary. I don't need their accolades. I don't need their approval. In fact, the only approval I need is the God who I love and I fear. And yes, while I fear him, watch what Jesus does here. The very next verse, look at verse 29. He says, you got to fear God, but also understand this about God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Two birds, what are they worth? A cent? And not one of those birds will fall to the ground apart from your father. God knows the fall of the sparrow. And so what Jesus continues, he says, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Now, I'm not going to make eye contact with anybody, because I know for some of you, God has to do a lot less math than others, okay? For the follically challenged in the room, God still loves you, okay? But this is what the Bible, this science tells us this. is the average human being has 100,000 to 150,000 hairs on their head. That's a lot of hair. And God knows every one of them. Everyone. And I want to say this to anybody in this room today who may be dealing with cancer or some treatment where your hair might fall out in the future. When you see that happening, I just want you to remember that God has counted every one of those and he sheds a tear with you. He knows what's going on in your pain and your suffering. And this is what Jesus is communicating about whatever you're facing in this life. It's not just the world. Whatever persecution, whatever ailments, whatever sicknesses, whatever sin that you're facing, this is what he's saying. I know how many hairs have on your head. I know everything that's going on. And he says, fear not, therefore, because you are of more value than many sparrows. God values you greatly. Man, I don't want you to miss what he's saying to the disciples here is, one, man, have an eternal perspective. Yeah, you're going to get beat up when you go out there, but you're playing the long game. We're playing for the fourth quarter, not the first. And secondly, what he's saying is, man, if you have a fear of God, you're not going to go out there and run around sinning because you are accountable to your Father in heaven. So just remember that he's watching and he's judging. But at the same time, that same God that you fear, he also loves you more than anything. And he's got your back. He's got you. He loves you. He's going to take care of you. Don't worry. And when we struggle about this God who loves us, there's three things that I want to teach you about God this morning, just very briefly. Whenever you're struggling with God and what's going on in your life, a lot of times it goes back to struggling with these three things, whether or not they're true of God. Is God good? Is he sovereign? And is he wise? A lot of times we might believe God is good, but we don't believe he's in control. Or we believe he's wise and he knows what he's doing, but is he really in control of this? Is he all three of these things at once? And this is why the Bible gives us verse after verse and verse that says, oh, taste and see that God is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. He's a good God. He will take care of you. You don't need the accolades of the world. You don't need the material blessings of this place. Taste and see that God is good. Try him out, won't you? He said, we know that for all the things that God, that for all those who God loves, that he works all things together for good for those who are called according to a purpose. Whatever bad things are going in your life, God's going to work it together for good. Job said this, even all the suffering he's gone through, he says to God, I know that you can do all things. You are sovereign and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Don't ever think, man, the devil's winning today. Listen, the devil doesn't win one day. Do you get that? God has control of every second in the universe. There's no time that God's plans will be thwarted. No matter what comes your way, God had it coming. He knew it was coming. And the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Even that persecution that's coming your way, God put them there to teach you to stand strong under the wiles of the devil. And then finally, I want to close with this verse. Paul says, oh, let's just think about this. The depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how scrutable are his ways. He is so wise. He is so caring. He is so loving. And he has got your back and he knows every hair on your head. Do you hear that, church family? So, man, when we send our kids out the door, this is what we're saying. Don't forget who you are. You are a child of God and he loves you. But at the same time, you better have a healthy fear of him because he will judge you and send bad things your way if you sin against him. But don't forget also, you're not playing for today. You're playing for the fourth quarter. Our reward's the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, fear not, church family. Don't be afraid. God's got your back.